Good evening. Let's open tonight's service in the spiral hymnal 23, Pass Me Not. Let's all stand together, please.
Pass me not, O gracious Father, sinful wretched though I be, though you might in truth condemn me, let your mercy fall on me. Love of God so everlasting, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong in saving, magnify them all in me. Pass me not, O blessed Savior, let me hear your gracious call. I'm a guilty, helpless sinner, Savior, at your feet I fall. Love of Christ so everlasting, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong in saving, magnify them all in me. Pass me not, O mighty Spirit, you can cause the dead to live. Speak the word of saving power, give me faith and make me live. Love of God so everlasting, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and saving, magnify them all in me. Pass me not, a poor lost sinner, if you will, you can save me. Reach down with your hand of mercy, saving others, Lord, save me. Love of God so everlasting, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong in saving, magnify them all in me.
Thank you. Please be seated.
Good evening, brothers. We're going to be looking at tonight at the honoring the bridegroom. Can you hear me? Honoring the bridegroom. We're going to go to the Father in prayer that he may be with us and teach us what he has us in store for us. Father God, we come before you tonight. In the name of Christ, Lord, by his merits and his merits alone, we dare not to come to you in any other way, Lord. We come to thank you that you brought us here together, that you gather us together, and we are asking for your help, Father. We are in great need of your Holy Spirit to teach us, to fill us, to learn from Christ, Father God. We are in great need because we recognize that you have written your word, Father, and these are spiritual things, and we need your revelation to us tonight. We need to see the Lord Jesus Christ a little closer, a little clearer. We need to see his honor, his glory, and his person, Father. May his face shine upon us tonight, Father, as we look at your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to be looking at a few passages. We're going to go looking through the scriptures, and the topic is the bridegroom, Christ the bridegroom. And we're going to start in the Old Testament to see how the Old Testament spoke about the bridegroom or the husband. We're going to be looking, starting at Ezekiel. We're going to go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And we're going to be seeing this theme about the bridegroom and also about the bride. Ezekiel 16, verse 8 through 14. I'm going to read this, and this is a wonderful passage when it says, "When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and enter into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says Lord God." Verse 9, "Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroiled cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck, and put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastries of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed on you, says Lord God." This is a beautiful passage, isn't it? This is what the Lord hath done to the church, to us. It says that when he passed by you, hymn that we just sang, right? We asked Lord not to pass us by, right? That he might be gracious to us. Because the worst thing that could happen to us is that God will just pass us by. Just leave us to ourselves. Leave us to our sin. This is the worst. But it says, "When I passed you again, I looked upon you. Indeed, your time, it was time of love. It was time of that God had predestined to love us, right? Of course, he loved us from before the foundations of the world, but this is the time that he chose to reveal himself upon us. He says, "So I spread my wing over you and cover your nakedness." This is our sin. This is the same nakedness that Adam and Eve were when they sinned, right? And we became naked. We have no righteousness. All we have is sin. He needs to cover our nakedness. So he says, "Yes, I swore an oath to you and enter into a covenant with you, and you became mine." How comforting that is. That gives me comfort, doesn't it? That he tells us that we became his. He says, "You became mine," says God. "I washed you with water." Many times the water signifies God's word in the scriptures about what the washing of water. "He washed us. Yes, I thoroughly washed off the blood, and I anointed you with oil The blood, of course, is our main problem, isn't it? Our sinful blood. We have a blood issue. We have a problem that we inherited from Adam and that we cannot fix. Our blood was sinful, and he fixed it. He said he washed us. wash off that blood. I clothe you in embroidered cloth, that's fancy embroidered cloth, very, very comforting, very expensive clothing, and gave you sandals of badger skin. That's, of course, embroidered is signifying to his righteousness in Christ. I clothe you with fine linen and cover you with silk. We're going to see that a lot tonight about his covering, about his covering of silk. This silk means pureness. This means sinlessness that he covers us with. I adorn you with ornaments. Notice how many eyes there are in this passage. He's doing it all. It doesn't say that you did this and I responded with this, right? Nowhere does it say there. All it says that we were laying there, right? And he did not pass us. That's all it says about us. But everything here is I. I clothe you. I adorn you with ornaments. Put the bracelets in your wrists and then chain in your neck. That's talking about the bride. No, that's what the bridegroom does to the bride. He dresses her up. He's preparing her. I put the jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, beautiful crown in your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen. Again, this fine linen representing the righteousness of Christ that he provides to us. It says, you ate pastries of fine flour, honey, oil. He provided everything to her, meaning to us. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. We are, it says we are princes, no? We're in Christ Jesus. It says, your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect. How was it perfect? It was perfect through my splendor, is what God says. Through his splendor, his glory, which I bestowed on you. Not which you earn, not which you got some other way. No, he bestowed it upon us. And that's the only way we can receive anything from God, if he bestows it upon us. And there we see a beautiful picture of the bridegroom. And we're going to look at another passage. We're going to look at Hosea now. We're going to go to Hosea. We're going to go to Hosea 2, Hosea chapter 2. And I'm going to read verse 16 and 19 through 20. This is what Hosea says. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband. This is a prediction. This is a promise. It says, you will call me my husband. And I no longer call me my master, right? But a husband. A husband is a lot closer relationship than a master. He, of course, is our master, but the Lord Jesus Christ is our husband. And in verses 19 through 20 of the same chapter, I will betroth you to me forever. This is God's action towards us. God's action towards the church. He's going to betroth us. He betrothed us in the past forever. And this is a promise. Yes, I will betrothed you to me in righteousness and in justice. Meaning that without the righteousness, without the justice, he does not do that. He cannot deny himself. This has to be there. The righteousness and justice has to be dealt with. We need the righteousness and we need the justice of Christ. The righteousness and his righteousness in us, and the justice on the cross where God was a just judge and punished all our sin in the Lord Jesus, laid it up on him. So that is necessary as well. So he's betraying us, but he's not denying himself by doing so. He's not denying his attributes of justice. So in loving kindness and mercy, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know God. This is how we shall know God. This is the way to know God. This is how God brings us to himself, is through marrying us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next passage in the Old Testament that we're going to see, the topic of the bridegroom, is going to be Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. We're going to go to Isaiah 54. in verse 5, Isaiah 54, 5, it tells us, for your maker, who's our maker, our creator? This is God the Father. For our maker is your husband. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your redeemer as well, right? And your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called God of the whole earth. He's talking about the Holy One of Israel, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So your maker, which remember in John, gives us more revelation than Genesis does, right? The Genesis tells us that God created us. And we go to the book of John in the New Testament, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ was the creator, that he was the agent of creation, so he created us. So it says, and your Redeemer and the Holy One in Israel, he's called the God of the whole earth. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says that your maker is your husband. He's going to be your husband. Now we're going to go to the New Testament, to the Gospels, and we're going to see John the Baptist, how John the Baptist identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as a bridegroom. In John chapter 3, of course, the first portion is very, very known with Nicodemus, but the second half talks about John the Baptist. And in verse 29, the context, I think the context, of course, during the conference, there was a beautiful message regarding John the Baptist, and it covered the context, I'm sure you know it, where the disciples of John the Baptist say, hey, Jesus is baptizing him. They're all following him, you know. And they, of course, the expecting human reaction to that is, wait a minute, you know, he's taking my people, he's competition. But of course, John the Baptist says here in verse 29, he who is the bride is, he has the bride. This is talking about Jesus Christ. He has the bride, is the bridegroom. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, meaning the bride doesn't belong to me. You guys do not belong to me. You're not my followers. The bride does not belong to me. It belongs to the bridegroom, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Why does it say the bridegroom's voice? Because weddings back then were different than today, right? Today, they're the total opposite. And we're going to see that in a little bit. We're going to talk about the differences between a wedding nowadays and a wedding back then in the Jewish culture. But he says he rejoices when he hears the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, the joy of mine is fulfilled. Meaning, again, this is John the Baptist identifying the Lord Jesus Christ as the bridegroom. Then we're going to see the Lord himself calling himself the bridegroom. We're going to go to Matthew 9, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Verses 14 and 15. Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? This is John's disciples asking Jesus, why did they do this practice? And the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Who's the bridegroom? The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the bridegroom. So he's saying they do not mourn because he's there present with them. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ ascends to the Father. And then they will fast. So he himself is calling himself the bridegroom. And the church is the bride, of course. Now we're going to go to the main text that we're going to be looking at, which is Matthew 22. There's a wonderful parable in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. And it says as following, beginning of verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Okay, this is a parable. Many of the parables are help us explain the kingdom of God. They are wonderful stories, earthly stories that have spiritual meaning. And no one parable explains it all. No one parable is going to teach you everything there is about that subject. However, this is a very good parable because it has a lot of areas of teaching for us here. And he's talking about the kingdom of heaven is like a king who arranged a marriage for his son. This king is representing God the Father. God the Father has arranged a marriage for his son. He has done this for his glory. He has done this to honor the son. And this is the reason, this is the purpose for everything that happens here in earth is God's plan. God's plan on honoring the son. And he's honoring the son by arranging a marriage. And God the Father arranged this marriage. And back in Jewish times, marriages were not like today's, right? Back there in that time, the parents, a lot of times, or a king, arranges marriage for the son. Nowadays, we have the courtship and so forth to get to know the person. But back then, it was the king who decided who was going to marry their son. And same with the females, with their daughters. It was arranged. It was predetermined. And such it is with us, with him, the Father, giving the names of those to the son for him to redeem them and to be his bride. So here, the Father does this to honor the son. He arranges this marriage. And we go to the next verse. And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Okay, this he's speaking, obviously he's talking about the Jewish people, the Israelites. He sent out the servants. Servants will be prophets of God of the Old Testament. To call those who were invited to the wedding. Notice that they're not inviting these people. They were already invited. They were God's chosen people, right? They were already given the prophets. They were given the word. They were given all the benefits that God gave to Israel. So they were already invited. They weren't being invited. They were telling them, come, come. It is time. But they were not willing to come. Obviously, this is an obvious demonstration of our sinfulness, isn't it? Of our depraved mind, our depraved hearts. They were not willing to come. It doesn't say they weren't able to come. It says they weren't willing. And that's the problem with our sin. We don't want to seek God in our nature. And in Adam, we don't want it. Man does not want to come. They don't want to seek God. So they weren't willing to come. And again, he sent out his other servants. So he sent out already, for the first time, he sent out these prophets to Israel, and they were not willing to come. They don't want to come. There's no desire in their heart to come. They're rejecting them. And again, he sends out a second time, he sent out the other servants, saying, tell those who were invited, again, the emphasis in those who were invited, they were invited already, they had received this invitation prior to this. Tell them, see that I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. So he's telling them more now than he was telling me before. Before he was telling them, come to the wedding that you were invited. They didn't want to come. Now the message is different. It looks like this grace in this message now, right? He's telling them, come. This is not going to cost you. I have provided everything. I have provided the dinner. I prepare the dinner. The oxen and the fatted cattle are killed. That's the sacrifice, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He sacrificed. He gave up the Son. The Father gave up the Son. And all things are ready. There's nothing that's not ready. There's nothing that you need to bring. All is all set up. I've done it all. Come. There's nothing that you have to contribute. I love the Sundays where we meet and we gather, and it's a potluck. I'd rather have potluck than when it's catered, because I like the food better. But that's different, right? We all bring something. That's not like this was. You were only told to come. You were only told to come, and that's it. Don't bring anything. Don't bring any food, right? That's our custom when we get invited to a party or to a gathering somewhere. We ask, you know, what can I bring, right? But here it's saying it's all done. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. So everything, those invitees did not have to bring anything. And we already said those are the Jewish people. This second message could be talking about John the Baptist, could be talking about the apostles, because this message is more of a gracious message. He's telling them it all has been done, okay? You don't have to obey the law. We're not looking for you to obey the Ten Commandments. No, everything is done. I have prepared it all. But they made light of it and went their ways. One to his own farm and the other one to his own business. Basically, they had contempt towards this invitation, contempt towards the king. They thought that they had more important things to do than to come to this wedding. And this is how man responds to the gospel, don't say. This is how men respond sometimes when they're invited. They make light of it. They do not understand their condition. They do not understand their sin. They do not understand their need of salvation, their need of a redeemer. And this is what's taking place here. They made light of it. They didn't care. And the rest seized the service. Now it's worse, right? There's three different types of rejections or reactions to this invitation. The first one is that they made a light of it. They didn't care. The second one's a little bit more aggressive. The rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. This is what the Israelites did with the Old Testament prophets and messengers, and also as well as the apostles. Most of the apostles were martyred, were killed for the gospel. Well, they notice how they had even more hate now that grace was introduced, right? The second message was it's all been done. You don't have to do anything. Now they hated that even more than the first one. And they come and they kill them, right? But when the king heard about it, he was furious. He was furious. And this is righteous fury. This is holy fury. Because that's the only fury that comes from God. It's righteous fury. It is right when God is upset and when he's furious. God the Father is furious every day with the reprobate, with everyone that's not in Christ. He's not happy with them. He's not smiling at them. And he does not love them. He cannot love outside of Christ because he loves righteousness. And there we find that it says that he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up the city. Perhaps a reference to what happened to Jerusalem 70 years after, right? In the destruction of Jerusalem. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." Of course, they weren't worthy. No one is worthy, basically. And he's saying they're not worthy, the ones that were invited. The first ones that were invited, it was Israelites. They did not follow Christ. They did not follow God. They did not care for God, really, in general. That's what happened. And he's saying they weren't worthy. But the wedding is ready. The wedding is going to happen. The wedding is going to take place regardless of the reaction of these people. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So this is a third calling now, right? This is the first two callings were more like the general call of God, that he calls everyone to repent. And this is a command to repent. But this one here now, he's going into the highways, referring to the Gentiles, to us, right? Mostly us, we're Gentiles. To the highways, byways, and many as you find, invite to the wedding. Notice that he's inviting these people. Before he was calling them, they were already invited. They already had invitations. But these are new. These weren't invited at the beginning. But they are being invited now. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered them together, all who they found, both bad and good. This reference to us, the way man sees people, right? Man sees people, irreligious people may see them as bad, and religious people may see them as good. But not that they're all bad, but this is from man's point of view. And this is what's taking place right now in this age. In these last days, this is what's taking place now. Both bad and good are being called, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. God is successful at what he does. He doesn't try anything. He does it. And his wedding, his gathering is going to be full of every single one that he calls. The particular call of God. Every single elect is going to be there. There's not going to be anyone missing. So he filled it with guests. But when the king came, now up to now, in this parable, any preacher could have preached this so far, right? Even the Armenians could have preached this about them calling, about the Israelites not wanting to come, and now it's Gentiles. Up to now, if you were to stop now, it would be incomplete, of course. It would be incomplete. The whole truth would not be out there. The message of this parable would not be complete if you just stop right there. But it continues. It continues, it says, but the king came to see the guests, right? He came into the room where the guests were. He saw a man who did not have a wedding garment. What is a wedding garment? Wedding garment was what the father or the king or the person who's running the wedding has provided to everyone. Back then, you didn't wear what you wanted to the wedding, to this party or to this gathering. You wore the wedding garment. It was all the same. Kind of like a uniform in school. Remember when we were children? We all wear one uniform. That way the rich cannot look at the poor and say, look what I'm wearing, you know, I'm showing off and doing that. But that didn't happen in the wedding. The person running the wedding will provide garments for everyone. Everyone were to wear those garments when they come in. Okay, that was giving honor to the bridegroom by wearing what they have provided. You're supposed to wear this wedding garment, of course. And this wedding garment, of course, was not used by this one. This one snuck in. Somehow he came out without the wedding garment. This was dishonoring to the bridegroom. This was saying, my garment is better than you can provide me. Your garment is not good enough. Mine is better. I'd rather wear mine. No, thank you. I don't want your garment. So this is very dishonoring to the bridegroom. This garment, of course, is talking about Christ's righteousness that he provides to us. He provides us his perfect righteousness. It is needed, it's necessary, and without it, we cannot be in front of God. So this is the Christ righteousness what he provides. This is key. He provided everything, right? He said he had killed the ox and he provided the food. He provided everything for this gathering, and he provided that garment. It was key because that garment was Christ's righteousness. That garment was like Adam and Eve when God covered them with the slain animal instead of their own leaves. right? So this man had his own leaves. He did not have the garment. And he was stopped right there. He said, wait a minute, friend. He said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? This is serious business. This was not a slight mistake. This was dishonoring to the bridegroom and to everyone. And he was speechless. Why was he speechless? There is no excuse before God. Who can give excuses to God? God sees your heart. God sees everything. When you're in front of God, people are not going to be giving excuses. That you have to be speechless. Because there's nothing to say. There's no excuse. There's no reason not to be there without this garment. So that's the third, obviously, the third reaction, right? We saw the first reaction was not caring about giving light to the invitation. The second one was to become hostile to it. And the third one here is to come on your own. Come on your own efforts. Approach God without Christ. And this is serious business. He was speechless because there was nothing to say. There's no excuse, okay? Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he's taking action against this person. This is not a light manner. Just like it's not a light manner not to respond to his call. It's not a light manner to come to God without Christ, without looking to Christ for everything, without looking for him as your provider, without looking to him as your husband. It is not right, but it's way beyond not right. This is dishonoring, this is sinful, and this is pure rebellion. And this gets dealt in a just matter. In our lifetimes, we haven't seen really justice. We've seen governments and we've seen judges being somewhat just, right? We've seen injustice and we see what we think we might think is justice. But we really haven't seen justice. Until God, the only time there was a true justice in the past was with Christ. We were punished. Totally punished, completely punished, rightly punished, and entirely punished. We receive justice in Christ. Christ received that justice for us, and it was finished, meaning it was complete. God the Father was satisfied, and that's the only time there has been justice so far. There will be justice in the future with all the reprobates, with everyone who's not following Christ. There will be justice. But there was already justice in Christ. There was justice. Christ paid for our sins. So that's the only justice. But in this lifetime, we have not seen justice, really. We've seen shadows and we've seen attempts of justice, but not really. Because when somebody goes to jail for life, a sentence, capital punishment, they get killed. That's still not justice. That's still not justice. So here we find that the king said to the servants, bind them. These servants obviously is a picture of the angels when they do this in the future as well. But bind them hand and foot and take them away and cast them in the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These words, obviously, these are just words here that convey meanings, but they don't come close to describing what that suffering will be, or what that outer darkness. We never have experienced this outer darkness. We never have experienced weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a terrible outcome. We never have experienced it, and in Christ, we never will. But this is a terrible, terrible punishment. But this is justice. Justice. God says that this is just. And then he says, for many are called, a few are chosen. Many of them, this person was called, like the other people were called, but this person was not chosen. He did not have Christ as his righteousness. He presented himself. He thought that himself was good enough, but he was not chosen. Again, this This parable is a wonderful illustration of that bridegroom, of the wedding, and how you approach that call. It's just like this is telling you to come to the wedding. Everything is done. All things are already ready. This is how the gospel is preached. The gospel is preached this way, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ did it all, and we are to come to him in faith and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put on that garment of righteousness, of his righteousness. So now we're going to go see another place where it talks about the bridegroom and bride, to make it more complete, to get an aspect that we didn't see here. We go to the epistles. When we go to, we're going to go to Ephesians. We're going to see Ephesians chapter 5. And again, this righteousness, this garment, is Christ's righteousness. It's the new birth. We get Christ's righteousness and new birth. This is the birth from above. This is what that garment is. The new nature, the new man. Those are different terms that the Lord uses in his scriptures to describe this garment that we get, absolutely free from his grace. And now, how does the bride honor the bridegroom? This is now after the wedding. And we see in Ephesians 5, this is a passage that is used a lot to talk about how marriage, how husbands and wife ought to behave. And this is used a lot in it. However, we're going to look to see beyond the commandments, beyond the instructions regarding wives and husbands, which is fitting. But here it talks about the bride. In verse 22, we start in verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord." Okay, that's just one of the commandments that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to the wives. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife." But why? Because the marriage is a picture of Christ and his church, right? We are a picture of his Christ and his church. A marriage that honors the Lord is a good picture of the gospel, right? It's a very good picture of this relationship. "For the husband is the head of the wife," and it says in the rest of the verse, "as Christ is the head of the church." He's the head of the church. He's the savior of the body. The body is us. The body is the church. "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything." So this, now the church, of course, is man and woman, is us. And we are the church. And it says we're the wife, and the husband is the Lord Jesus Christ. And says that the church is subject to Christ in everything. We are subject to Christ in everything. And that's just like the wife says to be subject to the husband, just like the church is subject to Christ in everything. And that's how the church, that's how the bride honors the husband. That's how the bride honors the bridegroom. And by being obedient and by following Christ. And this is a wonderful picture there, how that is. In conclusion, we're going to go to Revelations 19, we're going to see the conclusion of this wedding, the conclusion of what all these scriptures is pointing to. And this is what has not happened in our time. In verse 19, chapter 19, verses 7 and 9 through 9, this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Again, another picture of what it actually is, of Christ being our husband and we being his bride. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." I wonder what a wonderful time that will be. What a wonderful time that will be. And his wife has made herself ready. And in her and her, it is granted, and to her it is granted. Again, all our blessings are granted to us. All our blessings are in Christ, and they are always granted to us. To be arrayed in fine linen, this is the linen that we read about earlier. This is a picture of Christ's righteousness and him taking away all our sins, all our sins. Clean and bright, for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, and blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is a great, great blessing, to be called to this marriage of the supper of the Lamb. And this is why the Lord is sovereign. This is why he predicts everything that happens, and he controls, and he predestines everything that happens in this world. Is all to honor Christ. It's all to honor the bride. And this is the purpose of why we hear. This is the purpose. It's always to honor the bride, always to honor Christ. And it says, the marriage of the supper of the Lamb, he said, and he finishes and says, these are true sayings of God. This is true. This will happen. So from the Old Testament to the New Testament to this period here where we are his wife or bride, if you will, and to the final glorification where we're going to experience the marriage of the Lamb. This is wonderful, and it was a blessing for me to study this topic, how Christ is our bridegroom. He's our bridegroom, and he says that he will betroth us forever. He will marry us forever. And that is a wonderful blessing. Let us go to the Father in prayer. Father God, we come before you in the name of our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, to thank you, Father. We are short in thanking you. We cannot thank you enough. We cannot glorify you enough for all that you have done for your bride, Father. Thank you because it's all done. You have prepared it all. You have provided it all. You have called us. You have blessed us. You have saved us. And now we look to Christ as our husband, Father God. We will spend eternity, Father, blessing you and thanking you and praising you for what you have done for us, Father. And it will not be enough, Father. Thank you. And may you bless us. May we understand more of Christ. May we love Christ more and follow him as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads, a place than all beside more sweet. It is the blood-bought mercy seat. There is a scene where spirits bend, where friend holds fellowship with friend, though some faith they meet around one common mercy seat. Ah, whither could we flee for aid when tempted, desolate, dismayed, or how the host of hell defeat had suffering saints no mercy seat? Ah, there on eagle's wings we soar and sin and sins molest no more, and heaven come down our souls to greet, while glory crowns the mercy.